Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we're going to find our text tonight. And we are, if you've missed out, we've been traveling through really the life and ministry of the Apostle Peter and walking through verse by verse his first letter and trying to learn about that journey that he took from being a fisherman to a fisher of men. His journey of becoming a disciple of Christ, and so tonight we come to a portion that seems pretty negative, but I want you to hopefully see the positive tonight, because in the midst of this lesson about fiery trials and suffering, he says things like rejoice, be happy, and glorify God. And so we want to see that we can do that in the midst of all of our trials. If you're able, let's stand together. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12 is where we're going to find our text. So we'll pray, and then we will read the scripture together tonight. Brother Mike, will you lead us? Amen. 1 Peter 4:12 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to walk through these verses rather quickly tonight, so please be ready to hear and pay attention. First of all, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that is coming to try you. Don't be surprised. Don't be astonished that there are fiery trials, that there's suffering, and it is coming to try you, because it isn't strange. It isn't foreign. In other words, it's not a weird thing that's happening to you that's not happening to somebody else. It's not a strange thing that's happening to you that's never happened to another believer. Fiery trials are to be expected. Now, this phrase fiery trial is used only here and in the book of the Revelation. In Revelation 18, verses 8 through 10, check this out. Revelation 18, 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning. This burning is the same as our fiery trials we're looking at. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And then down in that same chapter, Revelation 18, 17, he goes on and says, For in one hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailor, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning. This is fiery trial, saying, What city is like unto the great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Now, this is really interesting to me, and I don't fully understand much, especially not this. But this word, fiery trial, this phrase that Peter uses to describe the suffering and the trials and the difficulties that believers were going to face is the same word that the Holy Spirit uses when he describes the judgment of the great city Babylon and its fall in the last days. It is a burning. And so I wanted to point that out to you to show you this, that there are fiery trials, there are burnings, there are difficulties that you're going to go through as a Christian that are going to be horrific. That were it not for the grace of God, you wouldn't be able to survive it. You wouldn't be able to get through if it wasn't for his grace. A fiery trial means you're in a fiery ordeal. It's burning. It's heat. It's refining. It's purification. And while God's judgment poured out on Babylon in the last days, his judgment on that great city is a destructive power. It is a destructive burning. What God is allowing you to go through in your life as a fiery trial is not to burn you up. It's not to consume you, but it's to change you. It's to purify you. We saw the same idea in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold, many temptations, trials, so that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." So Peter's already introduced this idea of purification, of trial by fire. And you know how that's how that works, right? You have a precious metal like silver or gold, and you put it into the fire, and it is melted. And as it melts, the bad things, the impurities, are burned off. They call that the dross. And as the impurities are burned off, you're left with more and more and more purified material. And God allows us to go through trials. God puts us through trials. Trials are coming for you so that you will be purified for the Lord. I know I shared with you a story a long time ago about a lady. The ladies Bible study had been studying about this idea of purification and the fiery trials and the idea of like silver and the dross being taken away. So they had a man in town who was a silversmith, and so they went to visit him, and they were trying to ask him about how it worked. And so he showed them the fire where it burned, and he showed them where he put the silver in, and he showed them how he melted it off, and the dross came off. And they really appreciated everything that he showed them, and they were getting ready to leave. He said, "But wait, do you want to know how I know when it's ready?" And they said, "Yeah, we would love to know." And so they go and look where the silver is melted, and the dross has been burned off. And as that dross comes to the top, it's real muddy, it's murky, it makes everything real hazy. But when all of the dross is gone, he said, "I can see my face clearly in the silver." And friends, that's what Jesus is doing in your life. He will purify you until he can see himself clearly in your life. What a beautiful picture. You could use some beauty in the midst of the fiery trial. It says, he says, which is to try you. Now, Peter's writing to a specific group of saints at a specific time in history, and there were specific fiery trials. There was a specific fiery trial that was going to come on those saints. These saints are living in the days when Rome was turning against Christians. They're living in the days when Nero would come to power and would begin to persecute Christians like the world has never seen since that time. And I believe won't see like that day until the Great Tribulation. And the persecution that Nero brought was a fiery trial. But I want to tell you this. Fiery trials are coming for you too. Your trials are probably going to look different than my trials, and my trials are going to look different than yours. But God is going to bring things in your life that are hard. He's going to bring things into your life that burn. He's going to bring things in your life. Listen, you can imagine it's not comfortable for the silver to be heated to the point that it melts. But that's what God will allow to happen. That's what God will bring into your life. So fiery trials are going to come. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be surprised at fiery trials coming to try you. They are there not to break you. They're there not to destroy you, but they are there to test you and to prove you and to make you better for for the Lord. So that's number one. Number two, rejoice, be happy, and glorify God. Now, it seems kind of weird to talk about these fiery trials and terrible persecution and hard things happening in your life and be like, rejoice. But that's exactly what Peter says. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange, some foreign thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now, you guys remember when Peter and John were early on in the early days after Pentecost, and they kept going to the temple to preaching. And you remember how there was a big uproar because the man who was lame from his youth was healed, leaping and jumping and praising God, and everybody came around. And when the rulers of the temple found that out, they brought them aside and they beat them and they said, don't speak in that name anymore. You remember that? They went back to the rest of the church rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Now, listen, I don't know that any of you have ever in your life gotten a beating and been like, man, I'm so thankful. That was wonderful. I mean, not when you were a kid. I can promise you I never went away rejoicing when I got a spanking. Now, this wasn't a spanking like you got when you were a kid. This was a beating. It was a beating. And those men would have been bruised and bleeding when they went away rejoicing. Why? Because when they suffered, they were suffering in the same way that their Savior did. And they were so thankful to be identified with Jesus through suffering. Rejoice. You are taking part in Christ's suffering. And when his glory is revealed at his coming, he, because of his great grace and mercy, is enabling you to be glad with exceeding joy. We sang it in a couple of songs, I think, tonight. We're going to see Jesus. When you think about suffering in the Bible, who's the first name that comes to mind besides Jesus? Job. Job suffered more than any of us can even imagine. How many of you have ever read Job before? Could I just see your hands? So you got an idea? Job lost everything. All of his possessions, all of his children, and even his health. And he says, in my flesh shall I see God. He said, I will see my Redeemer. On this earth, my Redeemer lives. You know how you endure suffering and trials? Because you remember Jesus. You remember his suffering. You remember what he did for you. And you remember that because of his suffering, glory is going to be revealed one day when he comes. And you're going to get to partake in that glory. You're going to get to be in the glory of Christ. You're going to get to be in his presence. And you get to be glad with exceeding joy. And can I just say, looking around the room tonight, you guys could use some joy. I mean, even just a little bit would be an improvement. No matter what we're going through in this life, we can have joy because of Christ. And we long for that day of his coming. Rejoice. The second one is be happy. Be happy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. I want you to get this. There are people who will reproach you, who will revile you, who will mock you, who will ridicule you, because you believe in the name of Jesus. Now, I don't know if anybody in this room has ever experienced that. It doesn't happen very often down here in the good old Bible Belt, but it's happening more and more and more frequently. Not just that everybody kind of tolerates each other. I don't believe like you believe. You believe what you believe, and I'll believe what I believe. But where people will openly reproach you because you believe in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you that he says here that on their part, these unbelievers will speak evil of God himself. They'll speak evil of the Lord Jesus. But on your part, he is glorified. What's that mean? That means if somebody's making fun of you for being a Christian, Jesus is getting glory in that. And he will get glory in that. You guys with me? Yeah, I've been trying to encourage you to hand out these gospel tracts. I'm going to tell you, one of these days, you're going to give somebody a gospel tract, and they may wad it up and throw it in your face. They may spit on you. They may cuss at you. There's no telling what they might do. And I'm telling you that when that happens, you're going to be heartbroken. When that happens, some of you might get angry. When that happens, you might be discouraged or disheartened or whatever, but just remember this, you can be happy because Jesus is getting glory in that. He's getting glory in it. See, everything in his kingdom's upside down, isn't it? Rejoice. Well, most of the time we rejoice when something good happens, but he says rejoice when you suffer for Jesus. Be happy. Most of us are happy when we get cake. But he says, be happy when somebody is reproaching you for the name of Christ, reproaching you, reviling, mocking you because you're a Christian. Be happy for that. Verse 15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Rejoice, be happy, and glorify God if you suffer as a Christian. What does that mean? It means you are a follower of Jesus and you're suffering because you're a follower of Jesus. Somebody is persecuting you. Somebody is mistreating you. Somebody is doing bad things to you, saying evil things against you. Because you're a Christian, don't get angry. Don't try to get even. But glorify God because you are suffering for the name of Christ. Glorify God on this behalf. Verse 16, look at it. He says, let him not be what? In our flesh, our natural response, hey guys, going back to school, listen to me. Sometimes you're going to get around other kids, other students, and you're going to try to live like a Christian, and there might be somebody who will make fun of you because you're a Christian. Maybe you take your Bible school and you read it. Maybe you take these gospel tracts and try to witness to your friends. Somebody makes fun of you. There is a natural response in our flesh to be ashamed. Because somebody made fun of you, you get embarrassed. Because somebody made fun of you, your natural response is to kind of shy away or back down. And I'm telling you, don't be ashamed of Jesus. Because he was not ashamed of you. He bore your shame. He didn't hide from it. He took it on himself. So how could we be ashamed of him? But rather glorify God. Glorify God if you suffer as a Christian. Never be ashamed of being a follower of Christ. He did everything for you. Now there might, a lot of you guys are super awesome Christians, so maybe you've never been ashamed. But I have been too scared to tell somebody about Jesus, been too afraid to speak up for him when I could have. And I'm telling you that you and I should never be ashamed of our Savior, because we love him, because he first loved us. He kind of skipped over verse 15. He says, don't suffer for sin. It's kind of fun. He says, don't suffer as a murderer. Don't suffer as a thief. Don't suffer for committing evil acts or being a busybody or a meddler. Like, he kind of covers the gamut, doesn't he? From being a murderer to not minding your own business, all of those things can cause you trouble, can't they? If you don't mind your own business, you think you can get in some trouble? Yeah, and if you're a thief or a murderer, you're going to get in some trouble. And I don't really understand it. Like, I don't know that Peter was super concerned about the Christians being murderers. But he's making a point that there are lots of ways that you can suffer in this world. None of those things, none of these sins, none of these behaviors are the reason that you and I should suffer. When we suffer, it ought to be because we're living for Jesus. And then verse 17 to 19, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit to the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing and doing good as unto a faithful creator. Commit your life to God. Now let's walk through a couple of things here real quick as we wrap it up. Judgment must begin at the house of God. In Peter's day, when Jesus was crucified and rose again and he ascended and he sent the Holy Spirit, for the Jew in that day, where was the house of God? What was it called? I can't hear.
Synagogue.
The synagogues? Well, they had synagogues, but what was the big place where they went to make sacrifices? The temple, right? So the temple. So for the Jews up until before this time, before Christ, the house of God meant the temple. What was that? Well, if you read your Old Testament lately, you remember that's exactly what God allowed Solomon to do. David got all the stuff together, Solomon built the house, and it was the house of God. It was the place where people would pray to. And he said, wherever you are, if you'll pray towards Jerusalem, that God would hear their prayers. It was the place where the people of God met with their God. Okay, it was the place that they made sacrifice, the place that they worshiped, it's where they prayed to. All of the meetings with God were centered around the temple. But Peter is not talking about the house of God in a building. Because Jesus died and rose again, and the temple was destroyed. Not one stone was left upon another. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ sent his Holy Spirit into everyone who believes, and every believer in Jesus is the temple of the living God. He is in you. And so when he says judgment must begin at the house of God, I don't think Peter's talking about the temple. Now, there may be some allusion there to that and the judgment that was going to come and that God's judgment was going to be poured out on the Jews because they rejected their Messiah. But I'm saying this for us today, judgment has to begin here with his people. God's judgment begins here in my heart and in yours. Judgment begins not in a building, not in the temple, but in his people. But I got good news for you. If you're in Jesus, God's judgment for believers isn't eternal flames of hell, but rather the temporary flames of refinement through the fiery trials. He's not going to burn you up, but he's going to burn you till you're better. What will the end be of those who don't obey the gospel of God? What shall the end, the destiny, the final destination be of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Let me ask you a question. Where will those who do not obey the gospel end up? Say hell, and ultimately the lake of fire. Revelation 19 says that death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. Jesus says the smoke of their torments ascends forever and ever. Listen to me. What will their end be? It's going to be a horrific end. It's going to be a horrible end, an unspeakable end. It's going to be eternal damnation. There is no hope for those who are without Christ. Give your life to God. He says here, if the righteous scarcely be saved, what does that mean? It kind of sounds like when you read it that you can just kind of barely be saved. You can just kind of get by the skin of your teeth. But let me try to explain to you what it really means. It does not mean scarcely as in barely. What it means is with difficulty. It means that we're going to be saved through trials and tribulations. It means that it's not going to be easy. Not that salvation isn't certain, but that it comes through fiery trials. Acts says that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. It doesn't mean that it's by those trials or by their power that you get saved, but it's by way of. It's like you and I would say, anybody ever drive up I-49 to Fayetteville? Anybody ever done that? What do you go through halfway there? Go through the tunnel, right? Let me ask you this. Does anybody ever hold your breath and put your finger on the roof? Anybody do that? A couple of you do? All right. Do you know why you do that? Me neither, but we do. You got to hold your breath and hold the roof up, I guess. I don't know. To go on I-49 to Fayetteville, you go through the tunnel, right? It's not the thing that gets you there. It's just on the journey, it's something you got to go through if you're going to go that way. If you're going to get to heaven, you're going to have to go through fiery trials. It's not the way you get there. The way you get there is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But fiery trials are just something you're going to have to go through to get there. I enjoy going through the tunnel. I think it's fun. My kids think it's fun. Some of you probably hate it. It's terrifying. But let me say this. Fiery trials are not very enjoyable in the moment, but God can get glory through it all every moment of the way. So entrust your soul. Commit your life, your soul, to the keeping of the one who is your faithful creator. Entrust your life to God's safekeeping and keep doing good. He says, in well-doing, that means keep doing good as you give your life to God, being confident in him. Now, before we wrap it up tonight, I want to draw your attention to the first word we read in this text, back at verse 12. And I don't want you to miss it. 1 Peter 4:12. What's that first word? Beloved. You are loved by God. You may say, how can you say God loves me when I'm in this fiery trial? If God loved me, then he wouldn't let me go through this. If God loved me, he would save me from this difficulty and this pain and this trouble that I'm going through. If God loved me, then my loved one wouldn't die. If God loved me, then I wouldn't be sick. If God loved me, people say all of these things. Listen, friend, you can be sure that God loves you. He loved you before he made you. He loved you when he knit you together in your mother's womb. He loved you every time you broke his commandments, grieved his spirit, and broke his heart. And he loves you right now. Right now, in this moment, wherever you're at, he loves you. He loved you when he died on the cross. You say, how can you say that he loves me? Friend, look to the cross. See his love poured out in crimson red. He loved you. Listen. When the Savior says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Listen when he says, it is finished. He loved you. And he loves you still. Remember tonight he suffered for you. Remember that he is always with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Remember, joy comes in the morning. You are his beloved. Every person sitting in the room tonight, you can put your hand on your heart and you say, I am his beloved. And if somebody's watching somewhere else, anywhere else in the world, you can put your hand on your heart and you can say, I am his beloved. He loves you. And no matter what you go through in this life, never forget that he loves you. Rejoice, be happy, and glorify God no matter what happens. Let's stand together. I'd like to close with a song. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would help us to remember your great love. And if anyone hearing the message tonight has never accepted that love by repenting and trusting in you alone, I pray that even right now while we're praying, they would ask for your forgiveness. They would trust in Christ alone with all of their heart, call on your name and be saved. And for all of us who have trusted in you, I pray that you'll help us to follow you in faith and obedience day by day. Forgive us where we fail you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.